Welcome to Faith Questions with Chris and Lanny. If you're like us, you have questions about your faith. Come join us as we explore, explain, and encourage each other by discovering what the Bible has to say about our deepest struggles in faith. I'm Chris. I'm the family minister at Town & Country Christian Church.
Hi, I'm Lanny. I'm the senior pastor here at Town & Country Christian Church.
Over the last several episodes, we've been talking about the topic of forgiveness. Part one had to do with forgiveness and faith, and we asked the question, how do I respond when the need for forgiveness and our faith collide? Part two had to deal with why is forgiveness so difficult, and we talked about the need for surrendering our own pride and taking up God's grace. And then part three really ties up the entire topic of forgiveness. Granted, there's lots more things that we could expound on and talk about for this idea of forgiveness. We, by far, are no experts. We do not have this all under control, and we are learning and walking in Christ every single day to try to learn what forgiveness is. But as we started talking about this idea of forgiveness, we sort of wrapped it up in this idea of how do I forgive myself? I don't know about you, Lanny, but I'm a bit of a perfectionist. I don't know if you noticed.
Really?
Yeah. If you saw my office, you would never know that. But especially when I was younger, I was definitely a perfectionist. When I came to know Jesus as my Savior, about 10 years old, I learned some really difficult lessons during that time. I thought that living the Christian life meant that I was going to live sin-free. You know, I hear in church, you know, stuff like, just live for Jesus and it's all forgiven. Well, I sat there and I'm like, okay, well, it's going to be forgiven and I don't have to worry about ever sinning again. Well, guess what? I was absolutely wrong. I did forgive over and over and over again. And when I take a look at my life over the last 45 years, I have a lot of skeletons in my closet. I've hurt a lot of people, I know, with my actions, with my words over the years, and I've even turned my back on God a few times. I've asked for forgiveness, I've sought restoration, I've made amends, but yet there's still something that struggles within me. It seems that no matter what I do, there always seems to be this lack of forgiveness for myself. I know God forgives me. I know that the people that I've hurt have forgiven me. But I just can't seem to forgive myself, especially for those big things, like turning my back on God or condemning those that are closest to me. So I continue to live in this state of self-condemnation. I want to let it go, but somehow the enemy keeps bringing it up to a point of doubt in my faith or a remembrance of how bad a human being I can be at times. So our faith question to sort of sum up all this discussion on forgiveness is really a personal one for me. And that's, how can I forgive myself and experience a true freedom and peace?
Well, that's really the whole motivation behind figuring this out, trying to move forward and learning what it means to forgive ourselves, to no longer condemn ourselves for things that we've done or not done or felt or any of those things that just, you know, for me, the way that has always kind of put it in my mind, the way I put it in my mind is it's kind of like flashbacks in a movie, you know, that constant movie that's going on in your head.
Yeah.
And every now and then we just have these moments of flashback, and it's to one of those scenes that we thought had been edited out of the movie and left on the cutting room floor, so to speak,
right,
in movie terms. And but, oh boy, here it comes again, you know, and why is this in my head? Why am I suddenly, again, condemning myself for something that happened so long ago that I believe with all my heart that God no longer holds against me? And even those moments where I know that the if I had hurt someone, that I have sought that forgiveness and that reconciliation. But it's still just, you know, you watch in your mind, you watch it happen again, and you just feel the same shame and distress and hurt all over again. It's like, I don't want to do that.
No, those are the ones you want to leave aside.
Right.
You want to move on to the good stuff.
Right. And the problem is that when we don't figure that out, then what we've done is it's like we become our own judge, jury, and defendant and executioner. I mean, it's just a one person trial all over again. And we're not moving forward. We're stuck. It's an obstacle to potentially an obstacle to our maturity. Hmm. It can cause us to freeze up and not move forward in relationships or things that we want to do, because there's that condemnation, that message that says you're no good because you did this.
Right.
Boy, you're a bad boy, you know. And so we need this. We need this capacity, this ability to figure out how to let ourselves off the hook, so to speak.
So what I'm hearing you say is I'm not really alone in all this.
You are most certainly not alone.
Okay, well, that at least is a relief.
Yeah, it is. There's a whole universe of us that struggle with that.
So how do we forgive ourselves? I mean, what, you know, is there a 6-step program that I can go to? You know, do I sign up online to take these classes that I can do? I mean, what would you say? I mean, if someone came into your office, came into your office and said, dude, I am really struggling with this. Yeah. How do I move on and learn to forgive myself? What do I do?
Well, I think there is a process. I'm not sure if there's like 10 easy steps. If there were, you know, we'd all be past that. So I think the first thing to recognize is that there's some deliberate things, deliberate ways and things to think about and things that we can do. There are deliberate steps to take, things to think about and steps and things that we can do that help in this. I'm always looking for some kind of structure to put things in that help me think about it. And in this case, I think, one way to structure that process is to use something we all are familiar with: past, present, and future. I just talked about the past and said, okay, you know, it just keeps flashing like movie scenes through my mind.
Right.
And so we need to deal with that. And then in present, you know, there are some things that there are some steps we can take, ways to think, daily reminders that help us to continue that process of forgiving one another. And then we need hope. You know, we need to know that it doesn't have to always be this way. It doesn't always have to be this difficult. So as you and I talked about it, and as we tried to figure out a way to help explain this, sometimes it's a good idea to have a picture to look at.
Right.
You know, you need something to bounce this off of. And one of the most straightforward and biblical ways to do that is to take someone from the Bible who has been through this. And the thing about it is, it's not like when you go to the Bible, you say, okay, find me a character who's done past, present, future real quick. You know, give me a chapter out of the Bible. It's not that simple, or it's not that organized, I guess you might say. But when you take a look at a person in the New Testament, as Christians, we go there for our training and our knowledge, our encouragement. And when you go to the New Testament and you look at someone like the Apostle Paul, who is huge in the New Testament, he's you know, written so much of it and reveals actually a lot of himself in his writings.
Okay, hang on. Let me just stop you right there, because if you're going to go Paul, he's already superhero Paul. I mean, you know, if you're going to say that I need to be more like Paul, I'm already out. I'm tapped out. You know, there's no way I can be like Paul. I mean,
well, I felt that way many times. I think most of us probably at times look at these amazing people in the Bible. They're not just characters. They're not fiction. These people in the Bible, and they get a little two dimensional. They get to be kind of like a cardboard cutout without a lot of depth. And so sometimes we have to, when we're reading the Bible, we have to ask some questions about, well, what would make someone say that or feel that, or what kind of experiences did they have that led them to the kinds of things that he said? And clearly, to me, clearly in Paul, you can see this process of forgiveness, process of being accepting forgiveness from Christ, turning around and offering and accepting forgiveness from others, and then eventually even within himself. I think it's important to point out that really, when you think about forgiving ourselves, when we treat ourselves as a person who needs this from us, I know that's kind of an odd way to think about it, but it's almost like you're sitting across a table from yourself, and you say, if to use your point or to use your example, if you come in and say, hey, how do I do this? One of my questions is going to be, how would you help forgive? How would you forgive someone else?
Okay.
Because this is what we're doing for us. And so it's the same thing. Well, let's dig in a little bit to the past. Let's see what was going on. Let's see what we can do today in the present that helps start this process of forgiveness. And what are we aiming at? What's our hope?
Okay.
And so we're going to look at Paul. We're going to see what Paul had to say about these things and learn from that.
So where are we going to start?
We're going to start in 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul writes this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Now, verse 13, catch this. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying, verse 15, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I am the worst of them all.
Wow.
Yeah. That's a you know, when, like you talked about, when we think about Paul and go, oh man, this great, you know, icon of faith, this amazing, huge person in the Bible, and listen to what he said. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church.
And I know there's times where I felt that same way. You know, I'm not worthy of my calling to be a minister. I'm not worthy to be called a father or husband. And Paul's laying it out and saying, if you don't think you're worthy, neither do I. That's some great accountability to say, okay, well, if the superhero of Paul sat there and felt the same way, maybe I'm not alone.
Right. And part of what Paul is doing is, obviously he's trying to use himself as an example. That he kind of gave us permission to do this today.
Right.
He says, look, here was my life. Here's what I was like. And he doesn't back up from it. He doesn't hide from it. He doesn't ignore it or pretend it didn't happen. I was the worst of them all. I was a blasphemer. In another place, he says I was a violent man. And he acknowledges that in that moment, in that time, I wasn't worthy after the way I persecuted church. I mean, he stood there and watched Stephen be stoned to death and approved of it, and then got warrants to go arrest Christians in other places. And, you know, the Damascus Road where he meets Christ and has this incredible transformation.
Right.
Which, you know, takes us into the more of this in a little bit, but he never forgot that. I think it's important when I'm thinking about that movie reel in my head that the goal isn't so much for me to be ashamed of what happened anymore. Paul clearly hasn't forgotten, but it doesn't own him
right
anymore. He's not. He says, like it says in 1 Timothy 1:12, Christ considered him trustworthy and appointed him and found value in him in spite of what he had done. So if we want to take the power of this shame, which is locking us up from being able to forgive ourselves, part of it is to acknowledge, yeah, these things really happened. These are real.
Well, and I don't think there's any doubt in my life, at least, to say, okay, I've come to grips with my past. I know who I was. I know where I came from, and I've accepted it. It's in the present, though, that's where the real struggle is. Does Paul give any accountability or any encouragement on that?
Oh, yeah. Paul has some things to say about that as well. When he talks about the present, one of the passages that I thought was really powerful, in Philippians in chapter 3, Paul talks about his life before.
Okay.
And it's not so much a reminiscence of bad, but just this, I had this whole life before. He says, but I think about all those things in verse 7 in Philippians 3. He says, I think of that stuff as being worthless now. And what it is it's worthless, he says in verse 8, compared with the knowledge of Christ. He says, I've given it all up. I've discarded it, he says, counting it as garbage. I mean, like real stinky, nasty. Everything that went before was just garbage. That's not what's important. What is important, he says, is gaining Christ and becoming one with him. not because he's righteous in himself, but because he's righteous through his faith.
Hmm.
That's huge when you think about letting go of our pasts, which are trying to own us again.
Right.
Because what I've done is I said my worth, my value, my significance comes from what I did in the past.
Right.
Rather than acknowledging that my worth and value and significance and your worth and value and significance comes from Christ.
Right.
It's no longer about us, you know. God made us right with himself, with him through Christ. In verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's where the power comes from in the present. There are some steps in that. Once we have that beginning understanding of that power, now we can do things like if we're still struggling with this lack of forgiveness in ourselves, it may not necessarily only be shame. It may be a signal, so to speak, from the Holy Spirit saying there's still something here to deal with.
Hmm.
We have to distinguish between guilt and shame. Shame is an emotion. Guilt is either a fact, or you're either guilty or not guilty. And if I still feel guilty, then that may be, again, that signal from the Spirit saying, you still have a few things that need to be handled.
Okay.
Shame is an emotion. I can be guilty or not guilty. I am not made of shame.
So do we believe that the Holy Spirit shames us or just leads
No.
us to guilt?
No, the Holy Spirit doesn't shame you. The gifts of the Spirit are always designed to bless us and to encourage us and mature us. Shame is not an encouraging or blessing thing.
Right.
An appreciation, and Paul talks about that, an appreciation for the guilt that I had, an understanding of that, and a knowledge that has been set aside is really important. If I'm still feeling that way, then it may be that I haven't fully dealt with whatever it was that happened.
So if we're still feeling shame in it, not guilt, but real shame, where it's affecting each and every part of our lives, then most likely it's either something we're not dealing with in response to the Holy Spirit, or it's something that we are dealing with because of the enemy attacking us.
Yeah, I think so. And, you know, sometimes, well, everyone at times can use a safe, trusted, wise person to go to and lay that out.
Right.
Because there's one other place that message could come from, and it's not holy.
Right.
And so, you know, the liar, the deceiver, the accuser, Satan, will sometimes use that past against us to bring us down.
Right.
And so we, as we try to navigate that and work our way through that, those feelings we have about whatever happened in the past that we're unable to forgive ourselves for, well, is there some guilt there? Is there something that's left undone? I'm not freed from my responsibility for whatever happened. Is it an emotion of shame, which is not what we are made to be?
Right.
And where'd that come from? Is it just in my mind? Am I listening to those messages from that I gained in my past
when
I
was self-talk?
Right. It's self-talk. It's watching that movie go by, and my shame is because I was taught to be ashamed of those things. Or is it a deception? Is it coming from outside? And so Satan's trying to tear me down.
Right.
And I would suggest that most of us probably are going to need help figuring that one out.
Right.
And, you know, it doesn't have, you know, just sit down with somebody you really trust, pastor or close friend or somebody who has some spiritual maturity and say, I can't quite figure out what to do with this.
Well, and even Paul had that. I mean, when he was dealing with all these different things, he had those human people that he poured into that would help him become better in these areas of feeling guilty or feeling shame. But then he also had Christ. He always turned back to Christ. You know, I love the verse in Philippians 2, where it says, starting verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then verse 5, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset that of Christ. He understands that it's not about him. You know, if he's living trying to give up all this guilt and shame, but he's working in parallel, moving parallel to what Christ is. That's what really matters. And that disappears because Christ is the one that's defining who he is.
And that yes, and that comes down to where we are finding our identity.
Right.
When we find our identity, our meaning and our value in life, in our past, in our shame, in our bad choices, experiences, all those things, that's a bad place to find your meaning and your value for yourself in life.
Right.
When we like Paul talks about here, he's talking about people who have found that relationship with Christ, and now we take all that emotion, all that stuff, ambition, conceit, vanity, fear, anxiety, just anything. And when we turn that around, we give it to Christ and we value others over ourselves, all of that becomes, we're able to move on. We've forgiven ourselves. We've forgiven others. We've a unity in our minds, and we are accepted the forgiveness of Christ. And we're free now to be the people that God has always wanted us to be.
Right. I think the one thing that I hold to, even with my struggles, even with when the enemy whispers in my ear and reminds me of my past, you know, there's a quote by Carmen. You know, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but
wow,
you know,
okay,
all the way back in the 1980s. Yeah. I know some of our listeners weren't even alive then,
right?
But you know, he had this one song where he sits there and says, "When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future."
Mm.
And that's always been, you know, that thing that I've held on to when that self-talk does try to beat me down, when the voices are coming in and I am starting to pick up that shame again for all those things that I've done wrong. I'm reminded that, you know what, my future is that in Christ. And, you know, I love the verse in Romans 8, you know, where it says, starting in verse 37, it says, you know, in all these things we're more than conquerors, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, interesting, nor the powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even my own shame, or the falsity of my shame, because I've already been forgiven, even my guilt that I may be hanging on to, still can't separate me from
right.
God's love. And that's powerful.
Right. And these passages are amazingly helpful for those moments when these past experiences come up, which tend to block us from fully forgiving ourselves. These passages are amazingly important. You know, we stop. We literally stop what we're doing and repeat that to ourselves. You know, write it down. You hear the pastor say this all the time, write it on a card, put it on the mirror in the bathroom, you know, in the car, wherever you are, write some of these down and read them to yourself whenever that emotion wells up, that self-condemnation starts up, and remind yourself that you are a conqueror and that we're not ignoring our past. We're not saying it didn't happen. We're taking steps in the future. We're either dealing with the situation in the future, I mean, in the present, with whomever we need to deal with. We've found someone to talk to about it. While that's going on, one of those steps we're taking is we're saying, that is not me anymore. That's one of my favorite phrases.
I like that.
When this comes up in my mind, when something I did or said or some event experience in life and I feel that whole thing starting back up, that's not me anymore. And for me personally, that has been very powerful. And the reason I can say that with confidence is because of passages like Romans chapter 8, nothing separates me from God. And so I am his, I belong to him completely. That then, if you move a few chapters forward in Romans to chapter 12, where Paul wraps up his beautiful theology of our grace and salvation, he says, I'm going to plead with you in Romans 12, verse 1. Now, every day, every moment of every day, give yourself to God because of everything he's done for you.
Right.
Rather than going and waddling around in that swamp of guilt and shame and pain. Instead, he says, here's what you do. Become a living and holy sacrifice. Crawl up on the altar. Instead of sinking in the swamp, crawl up on an altar of sacrifice. We talked about that before, this idea that my life belongs to God and I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to make that choice every day, multiple times a day.
Right.
And God finds that acceptable, and this is worship. This is giving life over to God. And in verse 2, he says, the thing you don't do is you don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, which is to never really be free in this case, but instead, God transforms us into a new person. How can somebody who is no longer exists have control over you?
Right.
I don't do that anymore. I'm not that person anymore. I don't think that way anymore. And that is very powerful. That's that transformation, because we've changed the way we think. We've dealt with the past. We're working here in the future. And when we do that, he says there in verse 2, then we know, we learn God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect, not shaming and harmful and degrading. And so this to me is huge. I'm a conqueror. And now, because that's true, I can daily make this choice to live for Christ. And that is going to change me from the inside out constantly. And the power, we talk about this all the time, the power that all of that stuff, all that bad stuff has over us is diminished to the point where it goes away. One of the metaphors we've used throughout this whole thing on forgiveness is when we quit clenching our hand around whatever it is that has offended us, even if it's ourselves, we open our hands and let it go. And this is that daily process of letting it go, which pleases God, and it's a good thing, and it leads us to spiritual maturity.
And that's that hope that we're aiming for.
Yes,
in the future.
That's that future part, past, present, future. Future is, I know there's a day that everything is made right. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is all over posters and, you know, everywhere. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. New life has begun. That is hope. Mm. That's an expectation that this new life has an ultimate expression in the new creation. When Christ comes back for us all, whenever that happens, and we enter into that amazing world that God has always wanted us to live in. And that's what we aim at, in spite of everything that goes on today or whatever happened in the past.
Yeah. And when I stop picking it up off the altar, I'll leave it there and let God work his way in that forgiveness, it goes away.
Yeah.
It ceases to exist.
Yeah.
Because God's grace is greater than anything we can experience.
Amen. Thanks for listening to Faith Questions with Chris and Lanny. We're glad you joined us today. We hope that you have been encouraged as we've explored these topics today. Our podcast is found on the major platforms, Apple, Spotify, and really anywhere you find your podcasts. If you'd like to know more about Chris or about myself, you can visit our church website at tcccfamily.org. There'll be resources on the website if you'd like to do Bible studies based on the topic of the day. We're also on Facebook at TCC Church, and you can find our contact information on either of those two platforms. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you on the next episode.